Growing up with a brother was a mixed bag. Most of us who have siblings will admit that sometimes it's great to have them, while other times, well, not so much. At least that's the way it feels to me, especially when you're the younger brother and you've got a big brother who made it his object in life to beat me up regularly. Some people are blessed with really close relationships with their siblings, and they're almost like their best friends. But other times, and especially if there are more than just a couple of years between siblings, there can be a distance that develops. Sure, you love them, mostly, I guess, but you'd rather keep them at arm's length from you, especially when they like to hit you in the arm or shoulder a little too much. That's me and my brother Chuck. Sure, we love each other, but we don't get along very well. In fact, we disagree about most things. We don't talk, or rather, I try to talk and my brother grunts. Hello, Chuck, how are you doing? Oh. What's up? Oh. Can I get more than one grunt out of you? That's pretty much how my conversations with my brother go. And if he does actually end up speaking, it's usually sarcastic or accusing or negative or complaining. Sometimes brothers can be a lot alike, and other times they can be very different people. And that's what gives today's story such strength. This parable we have today, Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, is one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever used to teach. Now, parables are stories that are intended to teach a lesson or to provide a point or a perspective in which the characters within the story usually stand for something or someone else, often God, often the person who's hearing the story or the person who's telling the story. People in general. So parables have specific purposes for teachings. They're not necessarily true stories, but we all know stories and events that happen to us that are very much like the parables. And Jesus used these stories to teach deep, abiding truth. And today we have a story about a younger son who wants his inheritance quickly. Now, he's the younger son in a culture where the older son gets the large lion's share of the inheritance, gets the lands and the servants and the means of production. A younger son would get some inheritance of some kind, but it would be paltry in comparison to what the older son gets. So it kind of behooves the older son to stay and to work, and for the younger son to strike out on their own with as much as they can get out of their loving father before their loving father actually dies. And that's what the younger son did. He asks his father for his inheritance. His father gives it to him, and then a few days later, he takes all that he's received, all of his stuff, he probably converts it into capital, and he leaves. And he goes to a far-off country, and he spends all of his inheritance. The older son characterizes it later on as, in a very negative sense, the spending. And even Jesus' narration of the story seems to say that it was a wasteful giving. The English translation doesn't help us much. In most translations, something like dissolute living is translated here. But the original language, Greek's version of this, uses a word that simply means wasteful. In other words, the passage could be translated, he squandered his property in wasteful living. So he squandered his property in wasteful living. We don't know exactly how he did. And so now he's got nothing. And then a famine hits the land, hard times come, as always happens, and suddenly he's got to hire himself out to work. And so he has to do one of the worst possible jobs for a good Jewish boy. He has to go out and feed pigs. Ooh. And he looks at the pods that he's feeding the pigs, the partially eaten corn cobs of various kinds of pods, and awful. Ugh. And he thinks, this looks better than what I can eat now. And no one's given him anything. So he says to himself, you know, self, my dad's staff, his hired hands, live and eat better than this, than I'm eating and living now. I think I'm going to go home and beg for forgiveness and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. Hire me, Dad. I'm no longer your son. I will be your employee. At least I'll eat better and live better than I'm doing now. And so he gets up and he leaves and he goes home. And before he gets home, from a far distance, his father sees him coming and is excited to see him coming. And he runs out to meet him on the way, and he throws his arms around him and he hugs him and he kisses him. So quickly, in fact, that the younger son doesn't have a chance to make his confession. And his father's gathered him in and has kissed him and has welcomed him and is happy to see him. And he hasn't even had a chance to say, I've screwed up, Dad. And he finally does. And his dad ignores it. And instead calls his staff and says, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. Whoopee! And they have a party. They have a party with music and dancing and celebration. And everybody's happy. Except the older son who's coming in from the fields. And he hears the music and the singing and the dancing, and he's confused as to what's happening. And so he asks one of his dad's servants, and he says, your younger brother's back. And they're having a party, and they killed Bessie and are roasting it right now for barbecue. And the older son, far from being happy, is torn and angry and bitter and mad. After all, that robe was supposed to be his. The ring and the sandals were going to be his. The fatted calf, Bessie, was supposed to be his fatted calf when his father passed. His younger brother already got his stuff, and he wasted it. This was supposed to be his. I actually feel a little bit sorry for the older son. Except that he starts whining. His dad comes out. His dad comes out to him and implores him to come in to the party. Come on, join the party, son. Come on in, come on in. No, Dad, listen. For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. If you've never given me even a young goat so that I might have a party with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice, this son of yours, doesn't even call him his brother, this son of yours comes back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes. He didn't know that. With prostitutes. You killed my fatted calf for him. He's angry. Now, the story of the prodigal son is usually told with the focus being on the young son. When the young son comes back and the father greets him and has the great party for him, that's where much preaching on the prodigal son ends. The focus is on, you went away to a far country, you did your sin in there, your dissolute living or your wasteful living there. And then you're going to come back and you're going to, the father, who's supposed to be God, receives you, welcomes you, forgives you, greets you, gives you much grace. You get the best robe, you get the sandals, you get the ring, you get the fatted calf. Have a party, celebrate, welcome home. Yes, sinner, you've now been forgiven. And that's usually where it stops. But there, as Paul Harvey would say, there's more to the story. There's the older son. And the older son, my friends, is pretty much us. The church. Those who've sat in the pews and served on committees and done the hard work, the day-to-day work of making the church go, has given money, led fundraisers, done the good work of the church, been good Christians, never went away to a far country, stayed at home, and did the work of the church. And now we see those dirty, rotten scoundrels of sinners coming back, and they're getting cheap grace. That's the attitude of the older son. And that's the attitude that many Christians, many churches are filled with. But that's not the rest of the story. The rest of the story is what the father does. Because the father comes out to that older son who's now a long way off. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He comes out to that older son and he says, we've got to celebrate. For your brother who once was lost and dead is now found and alive. We've got to celebrate. For he's back. The father loves the prodigal son who ran away and wasted it all. And the father loves his older son who stayed and is now terribly estranged from him in anger and bitterness over this. In the United Methodist Church today, we're seeing what some have called a divorce happening, a split between the conservatives on the one hand and the moderates and progressives on the other. One group is often viewed wrongly as having run off, and now it's back and is being welcomed. And the other group isn't too happy about it. And I could characterize either side, by the way, as being either of the two sons, for both have remained in the family, both have remained in the fields, both have sat in the pews, both have served on committees, both have given, both have prayed, both have served. And have often viewed the others as running off. But now, our siblings in the conservative grouping are beginning to leave. And our loving, eternal, never-failing, divine parent, God, is hurting. Just like the father in this story is hurting, first over his younger son, and now over his older son. It's the love of the father in this story. It's the love of the divine mother and father of us all that is the real focus of this story. Not so much the younger son who runs off and wastes his inheritance. Not so much the older son who stays home, but is still distant and wastes his father's love in the here and now. Yes, they're important, but it's the father's love in this story. It's God's love for us all that is the true focus of this parable. The father's story. The father who comes out and meets both of his sons. He goes to meet his younger son when he sees his son afar off coming home, and he's happy and he celebrates. And then he leaves the party to go to his older son to implore him to enter the party. God is always like this father. God is always moving toward us, wherever we may be, either in a far country coming home or here at home, but in the far country of our hearts and our souls. God, the loving mother and father of us all, is always moving towards us to embrace us, to welcome us, to implore us to join the party. If only we will. Sadly, the story doesn't contain a conclusion of the older son coming into the party. I've sometimes seen it depicted that way, but it's not there. Those of us who are like the older son, we need to be willing to recognize God's love and God's grace for us too. And those of us who are like the prodigal son, who ran off to a far country, was wasteful with God's grace, need to recognize God's love and God's welcome for us too. And wherever you may be in this story, be ye the younger son or the older son, we all need God's amazing grace. Last couple of weeks, we've heard about bishops wanting to take whole conferences out of the denomination. Congregations across the U.S. planning to disaffiliate. And it pains me to hear it. But more importantly, the strife and the disagreement, the angry words, the bitter words, the exclusion and the suspicion pains God, who is always coming towards us, out to meet us on our way home, out to meet us when we've stayed out of the party, out to meet us to welcome us in to the table of God's grace, where God's mercy and forgiveness, God's love and transforming presence is here for us all. This is the story of the prodigal son, the elder son, but it's most importantly the story of the loving Father, God, our Creator, our divine parent, who loves us, moves towards us, accepts us, forgives us, embraces us, feeds us, and celebrates with us as we come home. Pray for our denomination in this time of uncertainty and instability. Pray for our denomination, for our sisters and brothers and siblings across it. Pray for peace. Pray for grace. And when you see God coming towards you, arms open wide, accept God's love and God's embrace. In the name of the Father and of the Son, let me dwell and of the Holy Spirit.